family. Our scripture reader for today is no longer with us. She's in Alabama. Sarah. And I forgot to get someone to step in for her because you can't replace her. But she is in Alabama. So our scripture reading for today, I believe, is Acts 8, 12. Is that correct? And Acts 8, 12 says, "But when we believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Amen. Oh, they had the other version up. I'm sorry, I was reading Holman Christian Standard. But you get the idea, yes? Amen. That the gospel is powerful. Yes. And when people hear it, and Jesus is speaking to them, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, men and women are baptized. Amen? Amen. So we have a split sermon today with Mr. Jesse Bellamy and Eugene Dumas, and Mr. Bellamy is on his way.
Sorry about that. My earpiece fell off. Good morning to all of you. Good to see your happy faces out there. It's always a good thing to help our speaker out to see happy faces. We have a very interesting and vital subject today. I think it's a subject that we're all very much interested in. And it's dealing with the kingdom of God, the gospel. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. If you are a longtime member in this fellowship, you have some idea about the kingdom of God. We all have studied it, read about it, tried to learn about it, and we're going to try to refresh your memory and perhaps get you refocused on the kingdom of God. The other day I was in my barber's chair and we got to talking, and somehow or another we got to talking about church, and I thought it was a good opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So I wanted, but he's a church person too. He's a good old Baptist. I said, "I used to be a Baptist myself." And he says, "What are you now?" He says, "Are you evangelical?" No, I think I said that. But the thing about it was, he says, "You are a minister, aren't you?" I never in my whole lifetime with this barber since 1966 told him that I was in the ministry. But I don't know how he figured it out. So I must be doing a secret witness. But I guess it's the way I look. Maybe I look like a minister or something. I don't know. People have mistaken me for being, come up to me and say, well, I don't say they were mistaken, but they recognized that I was, "Are you a minister?" I guess because I wasn't cussing or something. I never cussed in the barber chair, so maybe that's how he figured it out. But when you talk about the gospel, how many know what the word gospel means? Just raise your hand. It means good speaking or good speak. And the gospel is something that many people are vague about. And I ask him, and he says, "Well, you tell me." You know, when somebody don't know something, they say, "Well, you tell me." That's what my wife does to me. She says, "Well, you tell me first." So she doesn't like to be wrong. Generally, I have thought about it and read about it and meditated on it, and I got all the answers. So when I ask her a question, she don't want to be ignorant or appear to be ignorant, but she knows, but she doesn't like to go first. But anyway, he wanted me to go first. And I started just hinting. I said, well, first of all, in order to appreciate the gospel or the good speak, you got to understand the bad speak. So what makes the gospel the gospel? And of course, he says, well, you tell me. I say, well, let's think about it for a moment. What kind of world do we live in? It's a bad world. I don't care if you're a rich man, poor man, beggar man, or thief. You live in a bad world, don't you? Amen. If you're Donald Trump, you got troubles. If you are a Supreme Court justice, you got trouble. If you're lying down there on the Wacker Drive, under Wacker Drive, in one of those caves down there, you've got trouble. The world is full of trouble, so I don't care how much money you have. I don't care who you know. I don't care what kind of job you have or what kind of house you live in. You have troubles. We all have troubles. And we don't know how to get rid of the troubles. It seems like the harder we try, the worse the troubles get. And you get out of one trouble and you... next thing you know, you're in another trouble. And even in the church here, we all got trouble. Trouble, 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 right here in River City. I don't know if you were that. How many know where that came from? That's the music man. We all have troubles. I don't care what it is. And life is fraught with troubles. Christ came to bring good news. Good news. You know, the scripture tells us that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Christ is our way out of our troubles. We know that too, don't we? He has a plan. But did you realize that from the very beginning, before he made Adam and Eve, he knew that was going to be bad news? People always ask the question, I don't know what I'm doing, but I guess I have too much power today. Shocking, y'all. He says, the good news was thought about before the foundation of the world. He made preparation for it because he knew that we would fall into bad news. He had to know. People ask the question, well, what if Adam hadn't sinned? Have you heard that question asked before? We're trying to figure out, you know, and we think about it. But Adam did sin, didn't he? And God was prepared for it. So that lets me know it's in the script. It was in the script. My wife, we watch movies sometime, and I tell her, well, it's in the script. We know how it's going to come out, so don't be so anxious. You know how they can suck you in with drama and get you involved, and you just almost like, do something. And we get sucked into it because our emotions lead us to feel a certain way. Even though we know the outcome is going to be good. Well, that's the way it is with the message of the kingdom, too. We know in this world we live under pressure. We live under duress. We experience things. We go through things. And at the moment, we don't be thinking about how it's going to come out, do we? Well, we do, but we think it's going to come out bad because we don't walk around, I know God's going to deliver me. You know, we kind of feel like, I wonder if God's going to deliver me. That's more like it, you know. And it's somehow he always has. I know I've been in a lot of tight spots, a lot of difficult situations, and God has always come through. He's a faithful God. He always performs. I don't care how, and I always, immediately, once I come out of one problem, I think about another problem. I say, is he going to do it again? And so we just constantly faced with the issue of bad news. Because God knew what was going to take place, and so he made preparation because God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows the good and the bad and the ugly. And he puts us through it because suffering is a part of life. We all have to suffer. We're all experiencing bad news. And when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him a choice. Gave him two trees. One tree was life, and the other tree was the knowledge of good and evil.
And we love to know things, don't we? We love to experience things. And that's where our trouble comes. We have all of these desires, and we want to experience. We want to go places, see things, and do things. And a lot of times it gets us into trouble because we're curious. And you know, the thing about it is God made us that way. But we can't contain our curiosity sometimes. So when the devil came on the scene and began to talk to Adam and Eve, he aroused their curiosity by asking them a question. He said, did God say that? He knew what God said. And Adam and Eve knew what God said too, didn't they? But she was curious. He excited her curiosity. And so she did something bad. And that's where all of our troubles began. Now it's interesting. What did God do? He came on the scene. And he says, Adam and Eve, he says, where are you? And the first thing they said, we were afraid. How did you get to be afraid? What did I do to make you afraid? Well, you told us not what to do, and we did it. So now we're afraid. What are the consequences? So they were worried. They were fearful. You know, the Bible tells us that the great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing will upset them or offend them or disturb them. But now they had broken God's law and fell into disfavor. So now they needed some good news. They needed to be reassured that God wasn't going to do what he said he was going to do. But you know, God did do what he said he was going to do. And he said they were going to die and they had to die. But he had a rescue plan. And that rescue plan unfolds as the message found in the kingdom of God. And so God right away stepped in, and what did he do? They had clothed themselves. But God says, that's not adequate clothing. I'm going to clothe you with a type of clothing that symbolizes how I'm going to get you out of this problem. I'm going to clothe you with righteousness. So what did he do? He killed an animal. Supposedly it was a lamb. And he clothed them. And the lamb's blood was shed. That was a precursor to what Christ was going to do and how he was going to get us out of the problem. So now that's the beginning of the good news. It's kind of mysterious. It's like a hint without telling them fully because, you know, we don't understand what God is doing right away, do we? Things have to unfold. The gospel is called a mystery. Not in the sense of not knowing, you know, about the Trinity, but in the sense that God is going to reveal it step by step by step by step. And it's not going to be fully comprehended until the Father comes down. Because you remember how much time Christ spent trying to convince the disciples that he was going to die, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand that it was a part of, he had to die because that was a part of the good news. Because that was how he's going to rescue us from our situation. And so they had the world's concept of government. You know, if you're in power, you can take control and do what you want to do, and nobody can stop you. But Christ showed that rulership comes through humility, submitting yourself to God, submitting yourself to the power of God, which is what Adam and Eve didn't do. We want peace in this world, don't we? And we do things to help people out. You know, we help the hungry. We help those who have made mistakes, and like we're going to do with this thing with the teens coming up, the shower. And that's all good. But that's not the end product of what God is after. Now, we can do little things along the way, but God's solution to the world's problems is bringing his kingdom to the earth. There are people who have ideas about the kingdom. They say the kingdom of God is set up in your heart. How many of you have the kingdom in your heart? You feel like it? Well, let's consider something. When Christ spoke to the disciples, he says, the kingdom of God is among you. Or in you, as some translators would have it, the kingdom of God is right here. So was Christ saying that the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees and the scribes? It wasn't. But he was saying here, the emissary for the kingdom of God is here. The representative. It begins with me. I am the kingdom of, I am the beginning of the kingdom of God. But when God made Adam and Eve, he says, let them have dominion or rulership. And they were to be sub-kings. Because Christ is what? Lord of lords, King of kings, right? So God had in mind that he was going to be the supreme king, the supreme ruler, and he was going to have kings working under him. And we know that as the Bible went along in the Old Testament, he called Abraham, made him a promise. He promised him what? What did God promise Abraham? Anybody know or remember? He says, I'm going to give you the land, right? And I'm going to make you have children like the sands on the sea. And then later on, he called Moses, and Moses gave them the law. But they didn't obey the law, did they? They rebelled, so God couldn't set up his kingdom among them. And then, of course, he sent the prophets, and then he sent the prophet Daniel. Anybody know what Daniel talked about? The main theme of his time on earth, he was talking about rulership, wasn't he? He says, there's going to be four kingdoms set up. The Babylonian kingdom, Medes and the Persians, the Greco-Macedonian kingdom, and the Rome. And then finally, what's the final kingdom to take place? Anybody know? That was a stone cut out without hands. Who was that? Who is that? It's Jesus. And when he comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to smash the image on the toes. And then when that happens, what's going to happen? The image is going to fall over, right? And then the kingdom of God is going to be established for how long? Forever. So the kingdom of God, in a sense, is established once this world ruling government is knocked over and replaced by Christ himself. He told Pilate, to this end was I born, but my kingdom is not of this age, not of this time. It's going to be in the future. Now, some people confuse going to heaven as the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. In fact, if you're in heaven, God's kingdom is going to be on the earth, right? What do we pray in the Bible? Or what did God teach us to pray? Thy kingdom do what? Come. We don't go. The kingdom comes. And it is established where? And that was a promise made to who? Abraham, right? And Christ came to confirm the covenant. And what was the covenant? He says, I'm going to make you prosper. I'm going to give you innumerable people. And I'm going to include the Gentiles in it. Because originally he says it's going to come from you. And we know he had 12 sons through Jacob. And they were to grow into great nations, and we talk about it in Revelation. How many tribes did he talk about? 12 tribes. So the kingdom of God has to do with God's rulership on this earth, bringing world peace. Now, it's nice that Trump has gotten North Korea to kind of condescend a little bit. Because, you know, after all, he's starving for all these years since 1953, has it been? It gets kind of hard. And Trump has got the hard line. He's talking about, hey, we got bums too. We got bigger bums than you got, better bums. And so we see he kind of intimidated, what do you call him, little rocket man. You wouldn't think people in past would not think that would bring about any kind of world peace because most of our leaders have been afraid of the atomic bomb and causing nuclear war. So they've kind of condescended a little bit, and we've tried to buy peace, and we've bought it for a while, but we know ultimately it's going to culminate in world war, with Christ being thought as being the enemy. They're going to be confronting him, and when he comes back, it's going to be a serious war, but it'll be the one war that will end all wars. All suffering, all death. So the kingdom of God has to do with rulership. It has to do with territory. We know that's on the earth, right? It has subjects in it, right? And, you know, and here's another thing. The Bible tells us that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, right? Are you flesh and blood? Still are, aren't you? So when the kingdom comes, he's going to do what raised the dead. They're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And they're going to meet Christ in the air and come back with him to be his co-rulers. Now, we've heard that before, right? I think it's still valid. In case you might have thought it changed a little bit. Because we're under grace, right? But that doesn't still stop the plan of God. So we take advantage of grace. We appreciate what God is doing for us. His mercy, his love, and compassion. And that's good news too, isn't it? Because we couldn't make it by ourselves, could we? You know, how many of you have come closer to being perfected since you were under grace? Anybody, can I see your hand? How many have gotten better? I'll tell you, I've retrogressed. I need some help. I remember when I had a classroom of kids and we would go walk around the classroom, the kids would raise a hand. I need help. I need help. Everybody needed help. I need help too. I think some of you need help too. We need God's help. We need God's mercy. He says, by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. Now, in talking about the good news and the bad news, the Bible tells us there is none righteous, right? No, not one. So none of us can ever qualify. I don't think John the Baptist even qualified. And the Bible tells us that there was none greater than, and you know, John, toward the end, he got a little shaky, didn't he? He says, are you the one? Speaking about Christ, because he was in jail and he's like ready to get his head cut off. And you know, that's a little test of, you know, whether or not we really believe what God tells us, right? But you know, God called his disciples, and most of them died. The only one that is not recording not having died was John, right? But that's left as a testimony and a witness to us that God is faithful to his word, that he's true. And it is a validation because they believed it. They saw it, and you don't die for something that you know is a fake, right? So they saw what God, Christ had done. They saw the resurrection, and they believed, and they got excited. And this was their motivation to spread the gospel because they didn't believe at first. They doubted God. So once Christ died, it was a fait accompli. It was all over. The devil had lost. He no longer had the victory. You know, he thought he had the victory. He didn't realize that he was playing right into the hands of God. He thought once he killed God, that killed Jesus, he thought, hey, I'm the ruler forever now. This is my world. This is my age, and it's going to not end. God had a surprise for him. That very death that Christ experienced was our salvation. Now we believe and we trust. Adam didn't believe, did he? So God couldn't establish the kingdom with Adam. And the children of Israel didn't believe, did they? Did God establish a kingdom with them? No, so he had to call out a church to do what he perhaps wanted them to do, was to carry forth the gospel. Now in the future, they're going to be very instrumental in God's plan. So I think that's the good news, brethren. We can think about it, meditate on it, and study more about the kingdom of God. Because that's what the whole book of the Bible is about. It's about God making man in his image, establishing a relationship that's going to last throughout eternity. He's going to wipe away all tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sickness, no more poverty, no more false gods. And the biggest god we have today is what? Money, 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 right? Everything this country has to do, is we need money. And you know, we're, what, over $20 trillion in debt now? Are we solving our problems? No. It seems like the more we... more money we get, the deeper in debt. Or borrow, we don't have it anymore. We're broke, in case you didn't know. That's just what's on the books, too, you know. It might be more worse than that. So we have much to rejoice over. We have much to realize that God is fulfilling his promise. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And the way things look right now, I don't know, it could happen any day. But we know there are other things to happen before it happens. But I know it's closer than when you were first called, right? And we're looking forward to what God has promised us. We're looking forward to to the good news, we're looking forward to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Eternal God, we want to thank you so much for the knowledge you've given to us. There is so this is such a vast subject, Father, and you are unfolding your revelation to us as we study and learn and meditate and fellowship together, Father, with the realization that you're going to bring about what you've promised. You said that you have begun a good work in us, Father, and we know that you are faithful to complete it. So bless us, Father. Give us the strength to carry on, because we know that there are going to be some difficult days ahead. But, Father, if we keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus, who is the King of all kings, we will have that perfect peace that, Father, can only come through you and through the power of your Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You just applauded for a sermon. It was just in music. It answered the question, what is the gospel? You probably thought, well, oh, he sat down because he forgot. I didn't forget. I want you to listen to that. And old people like me tend not to always stay in the box. Have you forgotten that? I don't always do things like everybody else. And they say when you get older, you have some kind of privilege. You've earned a little bit of a right to do things differently. The questions about the gospel. So what you really did, you plotted the answer to the question, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. If you really listen to what the words of that song said, you found out what the good news is. I heard a longtime member, very diligent person, say, yeah, the gospel is the good news, but what is it? Well, that's it. Number one, if you listen to that song, you found out that the good news, and boy, do we need good news. They needed good news back in the first century when he did that. When this was, the incidents occurred, when Christ, they needed good news. The people were under the oppression of the Romans, and they wanted to be out of it. And what they heard was constant bad news. So first of all, that song tells you God loves us. God loved them. God loves us. God will love people tomorrow. He loves all people. And there were people in the first century, if you read the history, who thought God only loved the Jews. The truth of the matter is, God loved everybody. So that's one of the things, one of the messages that the song told you. Good news. God loves us. Number two, he paid the price that we owed. Theologically, that's called substitutionary atonement. Christ paid a debt that he didn't incur, but we incurred it. You see, sin has a penalty, and that penalty must be paid. Human beings incur a lot of debt. We are pretty much like, say, my dear friend Mr. Jones would be if he got in $1 billion worth of debt. Now, Mr. Jones is a smart man. He has a good job. But there's no way he's going to be able to pay off $1 billion debt. We, as human beings, and those before us, incurred a debt that they couldn't pay. We today are in the same position. So you need the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, men that he'd worked with for a long time, and he told them some very important things. Before we go on, essentially, the gospel has three things. There are three non-negotiables that the gospel brings. And all Christians will believe these three things. I don't care if you go to Russia, you go to China, you go to Mexico, you go to Asia, you go, I'm mixing continents and countries, but wherever you go, all Christians will be, number one, God loves us. God forgives sin when we repent. We notice, for example, in Acts 2, back in the first century, here's a clear example of that. You know, the gospel is very clear. If we take the time, read it, and meditate. Back in the first century, on the day of Pentecost, when Paul spoke, not Paul, but Peter spoke to the people. And that was a persuasive sermon. We know that sermon was persuasive because a lot of people came to Christ after that. When Peter told them what they had done and they had the realization of how sinful they had been, they said, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" Peter said, "You got to repent. Repent and believe the gospel." They were motivated to believe by the Holy Spirit what Peter said, and they repented. And so what did happen? As a result of that, many of them became converted, thousands of them. Let's go to where do we get our authority from saying the gospel is important. There are many ideas that proliferate about the gospel. People have all kinds of ideas. Gospel music. Well, the gospel, that's music. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. There's some music that's called gospel music, really is rock music with sacred words. You have all kinds of stuff. You have some music that's out there. It masquerades as Christian music, but it's really very unchristian. So, but what is the gospel? We believe what the Bible says. The Bible says the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. And when the Bible says it, that's it. End of discussion. So let's go to then, let's go quickly to find out what the Bible says to Mark 16 and verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. So if Jesus says it, that's the way it is. No discussions, no argument, no debate. That's the way it is. Yes, discussion maybe. You can say, "Well, I didn't really understand that." But if you say, "I don't believe that," who are you or who am I to disagree with God? Well, what Christ said, it says this. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Continuing in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In the first century, as I said earlier, there were those who believed that God was the only concern about the Jews. But all creation means all human being. You see, God is a God who is egalitarian. Every human being he created is good. God created no junk. God created no superior people. God created no inferior people. All people are valuable so far as God is concerned. Verse 16, notice this. This is key. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That lays that last phrase is terrifying. To be condemned by God is a terrible position to be in. But in what we have read here, tells us, by God's grace, mercy, it's possible not to be condemned. Because if you are condemned, if I am condemned, if anybody is condemned, where do we end up? We end up in a place that's the most terrifying place there is. You think of a situation where you go to hell. Now, there's different people, there are different views. Some people say, "Well, I believe that you are destroyed." It's still bad. I mean, you're burned up. You just become worm food. Who want to become dirt? That's not a very pleasant thing. Then there are the others, very devout Christians who have a different view. They say, "We live forever." Some people say we'll live for eternity. But somewhere, the Bible seems to indicate that. I tend to believe that. But I don't worry about it because in either situation, you're in a bad situation. when I was a little boy, that's one of the things that made me start thinking of my future. The minister boy preached a fire and brimstone sermon. My mother had made me sit on the front, and she said, "Now, don't you go up and join church, Eugene. You're too young." And this man talking about, "You better go ahead and repent now. There's no guarantee you're going to be alive next year. You don't want to die and go to hell and burn like fresh, fat meat." They call it fat back where I grew up. But the idea of being burned was terrifying. It got my attention. Now, we don't go around naming and bashing and trashing people. But it got my attention. Now, most people would be turned off by that. What do you mean, turn or burn? That's not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2. Actually, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a very devout servant of God, a very brilliant, intelligent young man, said this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Verse 2, he gets into what the good news is. "By this gospel, you are saved." Don't we all want to be saved? That's good news. Somebody says, "Well, what is the good news?" That's good news. God loved me enough that he wants to save me. So that's good news. "If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." Continuing, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I have..." Well, Paul is saying, look, this is important. What I told you was not a bunch of empty words. You better believe this stuff. You better believe this message because it can save your life. Verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." Remember I told you one of the essentials of the gospel is Christ died for us. That's another essential. That's another bit of good news. If you wonder, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news? That's part of it right there. Christ died for us. Now, if Christ just died and the process stopped, would that help anybody? Not really. So let's continue. Verse 4, "That he was buried." Christ was on the cross and you saw pictures. I really told the story in the pictures you saw earlier because it went with the song. Christ was buried. Now, if he stayed buried and he turned into worm food, you know, dirt, and he didn't get out of the grave, that wouldn't help us either. But continuing to what it says, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. That's more good news. Christ rose from the dead on the third day, so that means if we are Christians and we follow him, what's the possibility that we too are going to what? Rise from the dead if we devote our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Dead people can't help anybody. If Christ was still dead, he couldn't help us. But going on, he said that he was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what the Bible says. There are a number of places that showed, and you saw at the end of that video, that PowerPoint, you saw a what? You saw, first, you saw, just before I stopped singing, you saw a tomb, a sealed tomb. That's where Christ was buried. And as we went on, you saw what? An empty tomb, which means what? Christ left that tomb. And today, ladies and gentlemen, you can talk to an atheist who doesn't believe in God. You can talk to a skeptic. You can talk to a Gnostic, to the Gnostic. You can talk to anybody, and they all agree that the tomb is empty. Christ is not there. A few years ago, they discovered an ossuary. And in the Jewish custom in the first century, people were buried And then the bones were collected in what was called the ossuary. They thought, oh boy, we finally found Jesus. Nope, they didn't. He was not there. He's just like the Bible said. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we have hope. That's another bit of good news. That's another bit of the gospel. Because Christ rose from the dead, that's good news. That means we also can rise from the dead if we follow him. So it says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and continuing reading in verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of them who are still living. Paul wrote that while some of the people who were witnesses knew what Christ did, and they were alive. Now let's go to Matthew verses 28 and 19. We find again Jesus emphasizing the importance of the gospel. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the world." So Jesus Christ taught his disciples to go out and make other disciples. And you know something? That's a timeless message. That's our responsibility today, to make other disciples. When you read our mission statement, you might not state it in those words, but you know that's what that mission statement is saying. Go and make disciples. It tells you how to do it. If you had written it, you might have been writing it a little bit differently, but that's the message of the gospel. Go and make disciples. That is so important because human beings throughout history have had all kinds of problems. For example, you take a man that's in the scriptural hall of fame among the saints, David. Now look what this man did. This man was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But somewhere in his life, he repented because of the gospel. He had hope. Because when you repent, when you fall on your knees, when you repent to God, if you pray to God and you can't fall on your knees, God hears your prayers anyway, and you say, "God, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I saw that pretty woman and I just couldn't resist. God, you understand, but I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I am sorry. I'm never going to do that again. And I want you to come into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. And I want to accept your grace and mercy so you can give me eternal life." You can't earn it. It's a free gift. God forgave David. He had hope. He didn't have to be like some people I met. He said, "Mr. Dumas, I've lived such a terrible life. There's no way God wants anything to do with me." They feel hopeless. "The best thing for me to do is kill myself." No, it's not. There is hope. The gospel says there is hope. It's a message of hope regardless of what you have done. Remember this. Grace is more powerful than sin. Now, it does not mean that God looks over your sin and says, "Well, it's okay." No. When we repent, and we come to God and we said, "I don't want to live that way anymore." Motivated by the Holy Spirit, you said, "I've messed up in my life. I don't want to live that way anymore. God, would you take over my life and run it for me?" There's hope for you. Let's take another example. Now, that's the Old Testament. As you very well know, or if you don't know, people who study text, who are textual criticism, who engage in that, they have concluded 80% of what's in the New Testament is also in the Old. So what you read is valid, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Let's take another example. This man was brilliant. He was intelligent. He was far academically ahead of everybody else. Today, he would have probably had 2 PhDs. He had been taught by the best teachers, and he internalized what they taught him, and he was the smartest man around. He was also mean. This man believed that he was right, which is okay. But so what was he doing? He was going around. He was so mean that when one Christian man was stoned to death, he was too young to participate. So he said, let me hold your coat. I'll hold your coat while you kill this man. And so as a result of his terrorizing the Christians, they fled Jerusalem. And they fled Jerusalem, and when they went, they took the gospel message with them. He learned about it. And this guy was determined. He was a devout Pharisee. He said, give me permission, and I'll go and find them. And I'll bring them, men, women, it doesn't matter. I'll bring them back. And on his way, essentially God says, that's enough. Stop. You won't do that anymore. You see, that's the message of forgiveness. That's another bit of the good news. That's terrible. You're going to spend your life. You're going to devote your time. You're going to devote the talent, the energy, and everything you have to destroy people. And on top of that, not just heathens or pagans, but you're going to destroy the people of God because they believe differently than you. God says, that's enough. And I don't need to go into all the details. You can read in the book of Acts. He was stopped. And God said to him, I want you to be my vessel. And as a result of that, the man, again, because of time, the man succumbed. He surrendered to God. He wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is a good message. It's good news. It enables us to get out of a bad situation and to the best situation there is. Just think about that. We all might be suffering now. We might be struggling to live. We might, for the first time in our lives, have trouble walking. Maybe we can't remember things that we used to do really well. I was checking on myself this morning. I remember when I used to walk out of my house into my garage and open, hit the garage door opener and get in the car and start the car before the door finished going up. Guess what? This morning, wasn't quite that fast. So something is happening. I still do it pretty quickly, but not as quickly as I did when I was 50. So we change. But just think, we have the hope that one day God is going to make all of us better than we have ever been. We won't have any flaws. We won't have any sickness. We won't have anything that holds us back and make us feel bad or not do what we used to do. We'll do everything better. Because those who surrender their lives to God and do what God tells them to do are going to be free of all of that. And ladies and gentlemen, I ask you to say with me, that's good news. Let's say it again. That's good news. And that's what the Bible means when it says the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. Because what that means is everything that's made wrong is going to be made right. Now, there's a lot more to this, but I want you to remember three things. This is a test. When Dr. Barker comes back and he says, I want to see how Eugene and Jesse Bellman did, give me three essentials of the gospel. Tell him, number one, Christ loved us and died for us. Number two, Christ was buried and rose from the dead. Number three, Christ will forgive us of any sin. It doesn't matter what it was. The Bible, the Word of God, trumps sin, any sin. And I just gave you two examples, David and Paul. What could you do that was any worse than what these men did? But God forgave them and he used them. So let's keep in mind, the gospel is good news. And if somebody asks you what it is, I've given you examples. But just in case you forgot, but I want you to remember those three. I passed out. I told Pastor Barker I was going to make a handout. So the ushers will now give you that handout after I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness and the comprehensiveness of your word. The gospel is that hope that we all need, that all human beings need. We thank you that we were able to assemble here peacefully, listen to your word. As it was mentioned, the gospel was explained in the song. He arose from the dead. I can't remember the name, but he loved me with the cross. And the scriptures that are your scriptures, that's your word, revealed to us what the gospel is. Help us, Father, now in our own ways to explain the gospel to those we encounter. Let us not be intimidated by a secular world that hates you and hates us. Let us, when the opportunity presents itself, spread the gospel, because it's a message of hope. Help us, first of all, to believe it. Let us study and learn the word of God so that we can properly disseminate it to your people. Bless us, Father. Help us to be exactly what you want us to be. Help us to be ambassadors for your kingdom who love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, who think, who speak, and who act like you in everything we do. We thank you for this opportunity and ask for your continued blessing upon us all. In the name and by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to ask that the ushers pass out the handouts, and you will notice a lot of stuff you can read that will help you to explain that. For example, there are three sources that were developed by our own people. And there's a course that our church has developed. It's called 40 Days of Religious Education. You'll see that. You'll see our statement of our beliefs. You'll also see 35 Beliefs of the Grace Communion Church. That's a resource that's available. And you'll also see a book by Jerry Bridges that deals with merits of grace. I can't think of it, but it's on the title. I can read it for you. And we're going to ask the ushers to get ready then to come and let us all worship by giving God an offering. The book by Jerry Bridges is called The Discipline of Grace. So read this. Really get into the Bible, because the world needs us. The world needs the gospel. That's why it's called the good news, because it is something that can free us from the bondage and the problems that we're having. Okay? The ushers come forward now. If there are not enough copies, let me know, and I'll get permission from Mrs. Barker to make a few others. If there's a family with a husband and wife and you will receive two, give up one. That's another chance for togetherness. You and your wife can read off the same one. Anything to bring you closer together. But just in case, if somebody still didn't get one, please raise your hand, and I'll ask Mrs. Barker if we can run off some more. I think we're going to make it, right? If you didn't get one, would you please raise your hands? Thank you. Heard enough of me. Go ahead. I didn't look at the thing.
Hello, family, once again. Today is the fifth Sunday, and we have communion, which is not on the program, but we are prepared. So as we prepare, for communion, we think back to the table where Christ and the disciples sat. And we are feasting alongside them, as Christ told us to do. The one cup and the one plate. And yes, it's just bread, and yes, it's just wine, but it is a glorious banquet, a wonderful banquet, because God is with us, and this is a reminder of what he has done and what he is doing. So ushers, you please pass the bread and the wine, and we'll hold it and take it all together. To the Lord's table, all you who love him, come to the Lord's table, confess your sin. Come to the Lord's table, be at peace. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you. Holy, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is to be praised among all the people. So we take this bread in memory of what our holy, righteous, wonderful God did for us. And we take this a symbol of the blood that was shed on our behalf, the blood that we should have shed, that was shed for us in remembrance of him. Therefore, we praise God, and we come together joining our voices with the people on earth and all of the company of heaven, saying, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.